Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 talks about seek and then set your affection. And Elder Cole was very sharp to tell us that the word affection is in the singular. Set your affection is actually one word in the Greek. It simply means the focus is on the mind, the thinking. But it is more than just the mind or the thinking, because this word includes also the idea of a controlled thinking. There's another word that talks about the mind where the emphasis is just merely thinking. But this particular word, set your affection, means set your thinking and keep it under proper control on things above. That's what it means. And because it described the thinking and the controlling of our thinking, it therefore includes all the affections, plural, that pertains to a person's entire being, where your will, your feelings, your desires, every part of it will now be subsumed under this word, set your affection, where your thinking must be properly ordered, organized, and controlled. Now, you notice verse 1 and verse 2, they have the same word on things above, right? Which are above, things which are above. They are the same word. So if you do not seek, it is very hard for you to set your affection. It's a two-way thing. The reason why you seek is because your affection, your mind of thinking, your control thinking is in that direction, and therefore you seek after the same thing that is heavenly. And we have mentioned from the very beginning that the word seek there is to seek for something that is hidden. Now, it is not that God has hidden them. The reason why it is hidden is because on this earth, you know that there will be persecution. We studied that in the first chapter. You know that on this earth you have Satan. He will try his best to stall you, to divert you, and to draw your controlled thinking in different directions. And then there will be the temptations and the seductions of this earth, because this mortal flesh that we serve God in is very, very dependent upon the things of this earth for survival, or so we think. So much so that we believe the voice of the world that tells us without food and water we cannot survive, and therefore we want and we need food and water. But the teaching from God is the opposite. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and leave your physical well-being to God, whereby your only focus is on spiritual, not even half-half. Total focus is now on God's kingdom and his righteousness, and leave all these material needs to God. Whatever God gives me, if God gives me a dollar, I thank God for that dollar. I live within that dollar. That should no longer be my focus. Now, that is the control thinking that Satan will try his best to keep on attacking and keep on changing. Because if he succeeds in that, all the other affections, your desires, your will, all these things will also fall at the same time. And that's why set your affection is one word that controls every being of your life, not just your mind, but a controlled mind. So now the question is, we have finished chapter 1. Have you discovered by now what the things that are above that we can seek after while we are on earth? Do you know what the things are? Yes or no? Because we have really finished up to chapter 1. Do you know what the things are? Because chapter 2 can be easily divided into two main sections. The first section is my burden and my care, my concern for other believers. That's why it is so important for you to be found in a church that is God-honoring. When I have burden for my unbelieving friends when I was working, my colleagues, it was a burden of one dimension. That is the salvation of their souls. That's it. But the burden for brothers and sisters in Christ are multifaceted. As a pastor, I have the burden of the whole church in my consideration. I have my own burden for my own family, which is my alone. And then I have the burden of the spiritual well-being of the whole congregation, whereby their problems are my problems too. I cannot say to them, if they call me, my son is rebellious, can you please counsel him? I cannot say, mine, your own business. Don't bother me. I cannot say that, because as a pastor, their burden becomes my burden. And so as a Christian, God says, you have a burden. But first, before you talk about my burden, what you should see in my life, what you should want for me as a Christian, you must know what you should have for yourself first, because what you have for yourself should be what you want for me as well. Because if they are different, then you will be a hypocrite, and I'm not going to believe in you. For example, if a parent continues to care only for the things of the world, a father who keeps on working and working and working and provide for the family, whereby he will provide so much so that the family experience life in an HDB flat, and then now they have more money into a condominium, and then into a landed terrace, and then to a semi-D, and now they are living a happy, wonderful life in a big detached house. All right, so the father provided all these things for them by working his tail off. Work and work and work. But then the father's desire for the children, the burden for the children is spiritual life. Go to Sunday school, go to church, go for worship. But the father is hardly around, hardly at home to go to church with them because he's overseas all the time. Very common in Singapore because they go to China a lot to do business. What do you think the children will regard the words of the father? You have given to us your life, your witness, and your testimony, a life all of material. And then now suddenly you want us to have a life all spiritual. You cannot have one seeking for yourself, and that is the material well-being for yourself and for your family. And then now you tell your children, I want you to have a spiritual focus. The children will look at you and they just simply, like the sons-in-law of Lot, tell you, you're mocking me, you're joking, right, Dad? That's what they said to Lot. You are joking. They mock, they laugh at him. Go away. And then he went to another daughter's house, because the Bible says daughters, plural. So at least two daughters were married, two were virgins at home with him. He went to the other house, probably the same, because the response was the same. Mocking. You are mocking us. So you cannot have two conflicting seeking your affection. If your setting of affection for me as a Christian is spiritual, then first you must set spiritual focus for yourself as well. So what exactly have you gleaned from chapter 1 of Colossians concerning seeking things that are above? Do you discuss, have you found any of the things here from chapter 1? Because, all right, let's say all of us want to seek, and the Bible says seek something that is hidden. Hidden by whom? Hidden by Satan, hidden by the world, hidden by the enemies, not by God. God wants it to be out in the open, easy for his children to find, because God wants us to serve him victoriously. God wants the best for us, but Satan doesn't. And so he is the one who is doing all the hiding and all the difficult things, the obstacles to put in our pathway. First, remember the purpose. You look at the purpose. You go back, you look at message 2, the purpose. Filled with the knowledge of God, right? That's the purpose. Walk worthy of God, strong in the Lord. Now, what are the things that are in heaven? You have been given a glimpse, a good picture of heaven. Now, what is heaven filled with? The knowledge of God, right? Correct? Now, heaven is filled with the knowledge of God. Your science, your history, your geography, your medicine, your computer is not going to be found in heaven, because we don't need this kind of knowledge in heaven, right? We don't need your engineering skill. We don't need your architectural design. We don't need anything that is of this earth in heaven. So what is found in heaven? God's knowledge. So what should we seek after on this earth that pertains, that is heavenly? God's knowledge, the Bible. So are you seeking after it? Because Satan will put obstacles to try to dissuade you. Now, some of you said that it is very hard to take the online course in FEBC. Why? Because there were many obstacles in your life, right, that attack and undermine your discipline. So other churches, they have overcome them by having classes. I know BBCWA, Reverend Joseph Poon shared with me, now they have about 30, 40 students. Every Wednesday evening, they will all come together. He will lead them in opening prayer. They will sing a hymn. And then they will pray. And then they will all turn on the computer and all study together. And they encourage one another. That church has the highest number of online course students. In Singapore, of course, there will be very few because we have the actual class for them to attend night class. It's easier when you have a night class, when you can ask questions, interact with the lecturer. It's much easier. But there will be obstacles. When you want to seek to know God's word, obstacles will come. Either your child's education, your tuition, homework, whatever it is, there will be. But you have to continue, persevere to make sure that you have God's knowledge. We're going to talk more about that in today's passage, because that's what you're going to find in verse 3 of today's passage. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's Christ, verse 3. We'll talk more about that. What worthy of God? What worthy of God in verse 10 is, the word worthy is holiness. Walk holily. Now in heaven, what is the refrain sung by the angels non-stop except for a brief moment in the near future for 30 minutes before God unleashed the wrath of God through the trumpet judgments? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So what do you find in heaven above? Holiness. So what should you and I seek after on this earth that is of above? Holiness. You see this? So we seek after God's knowledge because God's knowledge will pervade the whole heaven. New heaven and new earth, God's knowledge. Seek God's knowledge here. Seek holiness because that's what you're going to be. Holy before God. So seek holiness right now while you're on earth because that's what you should find in heaven. Strong in the Lord, strength in the Lord. Remember the glorified body? What is one word that describes the glorified body? Powerful. A body that will never need sleep. A body that is never tired. Where do we get this strength from? From the Lord. And so therefore, on this earth, we must seek after the strength of God, not strength in experience, not strength in money, not strength in friends, strength in the Lord. So when you study the Bible, that's what it means by seeking things that are above. When you seek a holy life, that's what it means to seek for things above. When you seek to be strong in the Lord, patience, long-suffering, that kind of power that will help people see Christ in you, that's what you find in heaven. And then, of course, you seek after the image of Christ in your life to make sure that this image of Christ becomes clearer and clearer with every passing day. Through the study of God's word, through a holy life, through the strength that comes from the Lord, that you will never give up, that you'll continue to persevere with patience and long-suffering, whether difficult people or difficult circumstance, you will never, never give up. Some people don't like to attend church camp because they feel a spiritual high during the camp whereby they make promises to God, and the moment they leave camp and they go back, they forget. Why? Because they did not lean on the Lord to see them through on a daily basis. They lean on their own strength and willpower. That kind is very common. Jesus knows them because Jesus mentioned to us in the parable of the four different kinds of grounds. The second and third is a very apt description of people like us in the first world country. Freedom of worship, hear the word of God, nod and say yes, amen, amen, walk out of the sanctuary, shake the preacher's hand and say very good sermon, thank you very much. And the moment you walk out, you get into the world, you forgot everything. Why? Because of persecution, because of the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus knows that. Jesus warned us. Because you and I have been going about it using our own strength. That's why the strength in the Lord will automatically, inevitably help us emanate, show forth the image of Christ. This is not the work of man. This is entirely the work of God. That's why he has to receive all the glory. If the image of Christ is our work, yes, there is human responsibility where we set our priorities. But ultimately, when the real actual transformation takes place, when people see less and less of you, when people see more and more of Christ in your life, it is entirely the work of God. It is a supernatural divine work through the indwelling of the Spirit of God in you and through the Word of God that has the power to bring this whole universe out into existence out of nothing. That's how powerful the Word of God is. And when you study the Word of God, when you seek after the Word of God, and don't let any obstacle stop you, and you persevere, The result is the image of Christ. And that's what you must seek after. And Satan, remember, will put obstacles. He will put obstacles to no end. And he knows your weakness. Better still, to get you to transgress and fall into sin. Because it requires hard work, labor, last night. And it includes suffering. In our last camp, when I mentioned during one of my messages that when a Christian suffers cancer, that is suffering for Christ. I do not know who asked the question. The person says, how could that be? Can you please elaborate? That was one of the questions. We have a whole long list of questions. I think 50, 60 of them. We're still answering them because we didn't have enough time to answer all the questions. Last year was the same. And so I explained to them in this way. You and I are here on earth to do the will of God. Of course, when you serve, there will be the enemies who will attack us, like being burned at the stake or thrown into the lion's den. Now, this kind of suffering we can understand. But you must also understand that for a Christian, when we go through suffering, there's only two types. One type is we have sinned. God chastises us, and God can use suffering to draw us back to the path of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 12. Those whom I love, who have strayed away, as a loving father, I will chastise. And the chastisement is not enjoyable, it's painful, but it is good to steer us back. Now, if it is not because of transgression that you are now suffering, such as afflicted with cancer, you examine your own heart and you are true to your own soul, and you know that it is not because of any transgression, then you are now suffering for Christ. Not from the hand of a man or a persecutor per se, but as long as you're on this earth, on the mission of Christ, that's what you have, that's the only mission. And therefore, any form of suffering that is not because of transgression, please understand it as a suffering for Christ. God has allowed it to happen, whether it comes from a man, or it comes from a virus, or a bacteria, whatever it is, you serve the Lord with pain and aches in your body. It is part and parcel of the general understanding of suffering for Christ. Because remember, after salvation, straight away you are fit for heaven. You don't have to do any more thing on this earth to make you more fit for heaven. You're already fit for heaven, instantaneously. God could easily do that. And also remember, God could have given to us a glorified body immediately after salvation to serve Him. Because the glorified body is suitable for the earthly environment which Jesus Christ demonstrated 40 days after His resurrection and before His ascension. But this body is not suitable for the heavenly environment, and that's why when it is time for us to finish our service, to leave this world, this body got to be left behind. And God only takes our spirit back to heaven, safe in the arms of Christ. So the glorified body can exist on this earth, but our earthly mortal body cannot exist in heaven. And that's why one day God will give us a glorified body for the heavenly environment. All these clearly taught in 1 Corinthians 15. So why didn't God give us the glorified body to serve Him on this earth whereby we are literally invincible? A glorified body doesn't need to sleep. We can serve God far greater, far better, and it's so much easier for the pastor. Because the moment a person is born again, you can see that he is a child of God because of the glorified body. He will be glowing like Jesus Christ when He was transfigured, as it were. That would be so much easier because BBK, glow, no glow, no glow, please go one side, right? I mean, it's so wonderful, isn't it, right? It's easier for Elder Cole also. You know, who is a sheep? Hey, this is a goat, you see, no glow, right? So much easier, but God say, I didn't give you that. Why? Because it's obvious. If I give you this kind of body as you go and give the gospel, people will accept Christ for the glow, correct? Then it is no longer by faith, it's by sight. Wow, believe in Christ, I get this glow. And this glow means I will never die, invincible, indestructible, glorified body. So God cannot give us this body while we serve Him on this earth. And so He has to give us this mortal flesh. And as long as we're in this mortal flesh, there will be all these obstacles put there by Satan to make it difficult. That's why Paul chose to use the word seek. For something that is hidden, you don't stop until you find it, and that's a command that you have to do for the rest of your life. Because you may have done so today, no guarantee you will do it tomorrow. Because you can stumble and fall. David was so God-honoring during his life as a fugitive. His nightmare began when he was living in a palace. His guard was down. He was not close to the Lord. Adultery and then murder to cover up his sin. When he was a fugitive, when things were rough and tough, he did not do anything without prayer. Don't presume that you passed the test yesterday, that you're going to pass the test today. That's why it is a continuous, non-stop seeking against all the obstacles that Satan will set in your pathway. Now, of course, God still absolutely controls what kind of obstacle, how much he is allowed to stop you and prevent you, because God knows the measure of your faith. Satan may be the immediate cause for all our sorrows and difficulties and the world and all his followers. But overall absolute control is still our loving Heavenly Father. So you trust in him because he will never allow you and me to be tempted above that which he knows we are able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He knows that. And so set your affection, your thinking, and control it. Control it, because this can easily get out of control. A desire to want it is the first step to seek nonstop, but now control your thinking. Don't just think, but control it. That's what God wants us to do. Control it so that you will not allow the voices of the world to steer you out of control. And that is to seek God's knowledge for yourself, to seek a holy life for yourself, and then also to make sure that you are strong in the Lord and not strong in yourself. And all these will culminate in the image of Christ as it develops, becomes clearer and clearer. And then we talk about your burden for others. Verse 1 to verse 7 of chapter 2. And you cannot have the burden for others if you are not sharing your life with others. Do not treat Sydney BP Church as... You see, I use the word appendix. After last night, I don't know whether I can use appendix or not. Because appendix means something that is... Right? So you see now, Benson, your fault. See, can I use the word appendix? Appendix means something that you can do without, isn't it? But apparently appendix also got a very good function. So that's the little tail and so, well, can I use the word appendix? Don't treat the church as an appendix in your life. All right, as something redundant. Because that's what we do when we write a research paper. At the back of it, we call it appendix, right? Why do you put it as appendix? Because it's an important thought, but it is not pertinent to the main theme of my paper. But it's important, and so I put it under appendix. Interesting to read, but if I put it in, it distracts from my argument in my research paper, and so I put it one side. So I put it under appendix, correct? Don't treat your church like that. It must become part and parcel of your day-to-day life. Back home, we mention this to our people over and over again, especially this year as a focus, when we study through the whole book of Ephesians. Your church family must be more important to you than your blood family. The reason is obvious. The church family is sealed by the blood of Christ, which is eternal. Your blood family is sealed by your blood as father and mother. And that is not eternal unless and if your children are all born again in Christ and washed by the blood of Christ. You know that. And that's why this family is eternal. And God has put you here, not for your family. God put you here for this church family because you have a work to do. See, sometimes people ask for prayer. Can you please pray for my son? Can you please pray for my mom? Can you please for this and that? Why? Because I want to live to see my son graduate. Because I want to live to see my son walk down the aisle and get married. I want to live because I want to carry grandchildren. Now, these are all personal. You think God will answer your prayer because of this? So you want us all to pray, Lord, heal so-and-so because so-and-so wants to see his son get married, see his daughter get married. You think God will answer this kind of prayer? This is God praying amiss. Where is the spiritual significance? This is all personal, private, and self-centered to the point of very selfish. Right? You don't want your son to get sick and die. Why? Because I can't bear the pain of experiencing the loss of a son. That is a terrible, terrible reason for praying. It's all selfish, self-centered. It's me, 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 and me. God, do it for my sake. Why don't you pray something? Do it for Jesus' sake. So what is Jesus' sake? Lord, spare the life of my son because he has yet to know Christ. Spare his life so that I can share Christ with him and be merciful to him for Jesus' sake. That is different. It's now praying for his spiritual well-being, not for something personal, private, and selfish. That's why the church family is your family on earth, placed here by God for you to impact them, to help them so that they can be better Christians, so that they will learn to seek after things that are above, because there will be many in the congregation who will come under the guile and the deception of Satan, and they will deviate. And if you stay away when you could have helped and helped a person steer back in the right path, the tragedy is not only on your life, but also on the others. Don't see your life as an accident, please. Stop loving the world. Stop serving the world. Stop serving mammon. Stop accumulating material things, please. If material things in your life accumulate, let it not be an accumulation that is because of your focus. Let the accumulation come because God himself added to it. And that's it, like what God did to Joseph and Daniel. Daniel never sought to be the man who became so powerful in Babylonian kingdom. All he sought after was never to defile himself. That was his focus for the rest of his life. Even after the end of the Babylonian Empire into the Persian Empire, he had not changed. He sought one thing and one thing only, never to defile himself. Whether they promoted him or don't promote him, whether they're going to throw him to the lions, then to him, all these things do not matter. Whatever it is, you can take my life, you can do whatever you want to me. I must never, never compromise and defile myself. That was his one and only goal and purpose. And that consumed his heart and his desire. And he controlled his thinking always in that singular direction. And he passed the test with flying colors. And so must we. What is your burden for yourself will determine what is your burden for your brothers and sisters in Christ, as you can see in chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. That's why I chose the word burden. Because Paul used a very strong word, conflict, contesting within his soul. And for them at Laodicea, a neighboring country, remember 10 miles, about 22 kilometers away, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, they may not have seen him, Paul may not have seen them, but that does not mean that Paul had no feelings for them. That their hearts might be comforted, you see, to console them. He wants the best for them. And I hope that that's what you want. Because if your seeking, your affection are on things above, you would also want the same thing for me. Because all Christians should be sincere, should be genuine, and not hypocritical. Because if this is what is best for you, you will want the same best things for me. And that's why it is very difficult for you to say what the Apostle Paul is saying now. If this is not what you want for yourself in the first place. Paul is not giving something, revealing something to us that is not for himself. When he tells us to seek all these things, he had already kept seeking them in his own life. And that's why when he shared, it was not just head to head, it is heart to heart. And that's why he says that their hearts might be comforted, strengthened, being knit together in what? In love. The word knit together means to literally tie them together, like Velcro, force them together, bind them together. Unto all riches. Now, because he is now building a case. Because from verse 8 onwards, he used a very strong word that he did not use throughout this entire epistle. Beware, lest any man spoil you. See, that's why he mentioned all these things. Because when enemies come in, he will sow seeds of discord. Best friends can become worse enemy. He will come in and break up friendship, break up families. And once the church is disunited, problem will arise. A nightmare, not so much of wrong doctrines, but a disunited church where you know in worship that family can't stand this family. This one sits at the back, this one sits in front. Why? Because disunited. They are not knit together in love. He mentioned all these because he is preparing them as he will deal with the issues that confronted the church in Colossae. Big problems, personal problems. Don't run away. Fix the problem. People run away from churches in Singapore because they think that if they can leave Pandan because of certain things or certain people who upset them, they can go to True Life, they can go to Gethsemane. True Life and Gethsemane, they are still conservative. It's okay for them, they think. But they leave behind with a broken relationship, with a bad feeling, with a bad heart, with a bitter taste in their mouth, instead of staying behind and reconcile and resolve. It is sad, but there's nothing anyone can do because we know that you cannot help someone who doesn't want to be helped. And so when Dr. Jeffrey Koo and Mrs. Jemima Koo wrote to me, hey, how come your member and the family, they are here now? Can you find out for us why? And so I did my checking, talked to the deacon, find out. I know this person has been serving in this particular fellowship, has been attending all this while very happily. And I said, what happened? And they told me the reason. And so I told Dr. Jeffrey Koo and Mrs. Jemima Koo the reason why this family left. Not happy with a little mild rebuke. Want to serve in the committee, but did not have enough commitment. And so the deacon has to give him a little talk. Not happy, left. Will the person do the same in True Life? Probably. Probably. Because when you work with people, things will happen. Right? A misunderstanding, a word spoken out of turn, whatever it is, that's why Paul says, being knit together in love, tied together in love. Let love be the common bond, genuine, sincere, agape love. That's the word. Agape love. Because with unconditional sacrificial love, binding all relationships in the church, Satan can never put a wedge or foothold to ruin our relationships. You notice that? Because when I do things for you, to help you, based upon an unconditional love for you and a sacrificial love for you. Same, because this love is unconditional and sacrificial, because that's exactly what God did. It was an unconditional love that he sent Jesus Christ to die for us because we were his enemies. God did not send Jesus Christ to die for us when we are good boys, good girls. We are evil, wicked, depraved. His enemies. So it was an unconditional. And was it sacrificial? Yes, he sent his only begotten son to die. It was not just a feeling. There was an action. And so for us, it's the same thing. Because this love God has given to us as his children. And so if I relate to you based upon an unconditional love, a sacrificial love, that means doesn't matter how you hurt me, doesn't matter how you ignore me, you don't have to say thank you, whatever it is, I will still treat you well. I still want the best for you. I still want you to seek things that are above and not things that are on earth. Even though you may not say thank you, you may ignore me after this, you may hurt me, betray me, it does not matter. I will not allow bitterness to come in. I will not allow falsehood or any kind of nasty gossip to stop me from genuinely loving you according to scriptures. And when you do that to someone and that person reciprocate and have the same kind of feeling, Satan, no matter how cunning, how good, how clever, can never put a wedge in. And when you don't have this love, it's so easy. Now remember, this is within the church context. And you cannot experience this if you are not in the church. And not just in the church as a worshiper, but in the church as a devoted, committed member. Why? Because we need accountability. And I know that in Australia, you leave this church, it is going to be very difficult to find another church. Seriously, very difficult to find another Presbyterian church unless your Presbyterian doctrines are just simply for fun. If I am deeply convicted in my Presbyterian understanding of the Bible in terms of covenant theology, in terms of infant baptism, in terms of all these doctrines that are my conviction, I cannot go to a Baptist church and pretend that now I'm going to be a Baptist. I can't sleep. I cannot just simply leave the church because there's no other Presbyterian church out there that is sound, that is biblical, whereby I can practice my same conviction. In Singapore, I can, but it is not fair to the church that I go into bearing in my heart a bitterness and an unhappy feeling. It's not fair to them because with this bitterness, I can guarantee you from experience, we're going to repeat the same thing. In the other church, Because in the other church, when you start serving, you're going to have the same problem. When you do not pull your weight and another deacon from the other church talk to you, you're going to react the same way. Pack your bags and go to another church. You're going to run out of church to go to. I mean, you're going to come back, what? From here, Pandan, go to True Life, and then True Life, go to Gethsemane, and then come back to Pandan? What? Go round and round. I mean, you have enough good churches, but not that many. You're going to go round and round. You're going to run out of church. The problem is not the church, isn't it? The problem is you. When you do not serve God knitted together with love, it's going to be a nightmare for you to persevere and persist in continually seeking after and setting your affection on things above. You're going to be discouraged, you're going to change, and you're going to seek things that are on earth, and you're in trouble for yourself and for your family. And to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. In what? In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, to know the mystery which is Jesus Christ, and in Him, the Bible basically tells us you have full knowledge and discernment. So, if this is what I want for myself, which is what we studied in the earlier passages, right? The knowledge of God. And this is what Paul wanted for the Christians in Thessalonica and Laodicea and all churches that have not seen His face. That includes Sydney PP Church, right? Have you seen Paul's face? No. So that includes us, right? As I have not seen my face in the flesh. So it includes us. That's you and me. So Paul may not have known of our existence, but when he penned these words, it's not only to his generation of believers, but all believers. He says that this is my burden and my care for all those who are Christians. This is what I want to seek for myself, and now I want to seek for you as well. Because I know it's good for me. And I know that it will also be good for you. Because in Christ is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I mentioned this before and I'd like to repeat it just in case some of you forget. In Singapore, we have parents who pay thousands of dollars. And I'm not kidding. Thousands of dollars for tuition. Piano lesson, maths lesson, Chinese definitely, and some English as well. Primary school. And then secondary school, you have now 8 subjects, even more. Thousands of dollars and definitely thousands of hours. But not once did any parent in Pandan ask me, give me tuition for Bible. Not once. Never, never asked me, can you please, you know, tutor my son, my daughter in the Bible. To make matters even worse, they don't even push and drive, not actually driving, push and drive their children to attend fellowship groups. Teens, YF. We have fellowship groups for all ages. They don't. But they are prepared to push their children, spending hours, and some of them even break the Sabbath day by deliberately plotting and planning swimming lessons and tuition on Sunday. Why? So that they can push their children upward and onward in the direction of the world, in their secular studies, forgetting that Christ is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, not the sciences of the world, not your maths, not your English. Your maths, your English, all these can help you, avail you some material gain in the future, and that's it. But in Christ, you have all, not some, not even most, all. That means if you talk about true knowledge, it's Christ. You know, talk about true knowledge is the Bible. Remember, in heaven, what were you going to have? The knowledge of God only. That's it. And that's why you want to seek things that are above for yourself. Be a good student of God's word. You want to seek the things that are above for your children, for your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. Encourage them to study the Bible. Encourage them. Talk to them. What Bible study programs do you have? Right now, when we think of a member whom we think can become a deacon, one of the additional questions we ask that person is, do you have a personal program in the study of God's Word? Do you attend any Bible study group? If the person says no, we do not want that person to be a deacon. Because if a person doesn't keep on studying the Word of God, as you can see in the last part of verse 7, you see how Paul used the word abounding therein? Abounding means what? You never stand stagnant. You never stand still. You keep on growing, keep on growing, keep on growing, keep on growing. The moment he stops, he doesn't study. we know that he cannot be a good, faithful, God-centered, God-honoring deacon. Oh, he can be very glib with his tongue. He can have all the PhD he wants in the world. He can be a very successful, whatever he's doing, not interested. Because in the work of God, it's all spiritual. In the work of God, it is all Christ. And if he doesn't spend time studying the Bible, his knowledge of Christ is going to be infantile. And remember, just because a person is very fervent and zealous in service, like what you read in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, it doesn't automatically mean that he is spiritual. Because the writer of Hebrews chided and chastised, I expected you guys to be teachers, but you are still babes drinking milk. However, you're all serving very diligently, but you are still babies. And therefore, do not equate automatically that a person who is very fervent and zealous in service as a person that is suitable and qualified to be a deacon. Don't confuse the two. They are two very separate entities. Of course, a person who is spiritual will serve. But just because a person serves doesn't mean that he is spiritually mature and be ready to take care of the souls of men, women, and children. Studying the Bible means you understand and believe that in Christ there is all the treasures, not just knowledge and wisdom, but all the treasures, all that which is worthy, all that which is eternal. Wisdom, the application of knowledge to understand and help me to conduct myself in the face of all the different difficulties and circumstances that I am confronted with in this world. Basically, the Bible will be the best counselor. If somebody comes to you, I have this problem. Can you please tell me what is the Bible, what is God's will for me? You know the Bible, you can give the right advice. Once you know the scripture, the Bible is replete with all kinds of answers to every issue, every problem, every question that the world has. See, the world can't even know, don't even know which came first, chicken or egg, right? Right? They use this chicken or egg as a dictum for something that is to them a conundrum. Right? We don't know which came first. So it's a chicken and egg issue. For us as Christians, don't you ever dare use that. Because you know which came first. Which one came first? The chicken, right? Very easy. See? To the world, something so simple and so straightforward that even a kindergarten Sunday school child can answer. You have the highest mind, the greatest mind, all the professors. We don't know which came first, chicken or egg. Why? Because they are not born again, because they don't believe in the wisdom that is found in the Bible, and so they call it chicken and egg issue. You see, the Bible has all the answers. We know why there is death. We know how sin came into this world. We know how this world will end. We know what will happen to sin. We know what will happen to Satan. We have the answers to everything, past, present, and future. It's all here. And that's what Paul, when he says, in whom, in Christ, that is the Bible and Christ, you cannot separate the written word and the living word, that is Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's true. He experienced it himself, the Apostle Paul, and now he's telling us, this is what I want as a burden for the Christians in Colossae, in Laodicea, and in all the churches all over the world as Christians. This is his burden for you and for me. Is this your burden for me? If it is your burden for me, then please show it. This is our burden for you. That's why we have Bible studies, Bible studies, Bible studies. It takes effort and time to prepare Bible studies. If this is not our burden for you, you want to fool around, I also want to fool around. Then we all fool around together and then we all will die as fools. True. Because we wasted the best years of our life where we could have used it for God's glory that will have eternal benefit in people's life, and we flitter it away in the pursuit of carnal pleasures, and that's it. We are not saying that relaxation time is wrong. By all means, this body needs to relax, this body needs to take a vacation at times. We understand. By all means, we're not saying that you don't. We do not say that you don't sleep at all, serve until you don't sleep. We don't say that you don't sleep, you are going to be a mess, a wreck. You can't think straight. Do all these things. But when you are alive, when you are awake, focus on this for me. Because this is your focus for yourself. You have been studying the Word of God, and so you must want the same for me. And if you know someone who has been studying and discouraged, write a person a note Now even it's free, right? Email is free. WhatsApp is free. Talk to one another. Encourage one another in this church too. Motivate one another to study God's word more. Verse 4 to verse 5. Another burden. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you. You see, the danger is, Paul knew the danger. Beguile you with enticing words. Now, the word beguile appears also in verse 18. You see this word? Let no man beguile you of your reward. Now, there are two different words. The one in verse 18 is called hapaklegomena. It means only occurrence. That's why this word beguile you of your reward is one word, but it is translated using five words in English. Let no one beguile you of your reward. Now, this word beguile in verse 18 describe a person who would rob you of your reward. That's why the phrase reward is there. It's part of the whole meaning of that word. Rob you of your reward like a judge or an umpire in a game. He plays dirty. He cheats you. So don't let anyone come in and cheat you of your reward. And the focus in verse 18 is your salvation. Okay, it's your salvation. Because if you ended up being deceived and you start to worship angels, your salvation is a big fat question mark. But the beguile in verse 4 is different. Okay, this word beguile is simply to deceive using reasonable argument. The root word is where we get the English word logic. Logical. Very reasonable argument. Okay, they will beguile you with very, very enticing words. The word enticing speaks of words that are very persuasive and convincing. That means the argument is very logical, and they will choose the precise, exact words, nouns, and verbs to convince you. It sounds very good. And I'm sure you have tasted this more than me. Because in the working world, you're going to find a lot of them. In the spiritual realm, of course, it will sound something like this. You look at the Bible. We do not have the original autograph. It's all lost. All we have are copies. And these copies numbers in the thousands. And then men copied them. And since men copied them, and you and I know that men make mistakes. I have played the game before. You sit 50 people in a circle and then you whisper a sentence to this person right next to you and ask him to whisper the next and the next and the next to the next person. By the time after the 50th person receives it and the person tells you, it's completely distorted. So when men copies, men make mistakes, because you look at the Bible, there are 66 books, thousands and thousands of words. Sure, they will make mistakes. And then they will show you some mistakes, you see. You look at here in Kings, you look at here in Chronicles, you see. This age and this age is different, this number and this number is different. You see, there's a mistake. So very logical, very reasonable, and they use all the right words. But don't worry, the mistakes are only in minor details like names of people, names of places, numbers. It doesn't affect your salvation. So your salvation is still intact. You can still trust in the Bible because the mistakes are trivial and minor. It's okay. Sounds good, right? This is called the enticing words. Purpose to deceive you and to beguile you so that you will lose your witness. Verse 18, your salvation. This one, the agenda is to undermine your testimony. Because once you begin to doubt the word of God, you become very shaky and uncertain even when you study the Bible. They're very cunning. The Bible tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God did not say all scripture pertaining to your salvation is inspired. God did not have different degrees of less inspired in numbers and names and people, but in spiritual things, more inspired. Inspired is inspired. There's no such thing as different grades of inspiration, but that's what they are doing. They pass it off as if. Finally, God is the one who preserved the word of God, not man. So that when you take God out of the equation, it is so easy to find fault and find mistakes because they present to you a false scenario that is totally man-centered, that is devoid of God's action. That's why it is very deadly and dangerous. And so when you know the Bible, then only can you see through their enticing words and their deception. When you do not know the word of God, then you become very gullible. They say names and numbers are not important. They are lying. If names are not important, Then, if God were to misspell your name in the book of life, will God, should God let you go to heaven? Should he or not? Quek ka you. No quek ka, but God queks on you. Queks on you can. Not. But quek ka you can. What is your name? Straight away, I change. Call me quek ka you. Name not important, right? You see, name is just as important. You cannot say names are not important. When you sign on your contract, name not important, not important. When I look at Elder Cove and he's going to see the doctor, he put down there, they spell his name, Kim Hyang, I can't even pronounce it, you know, K-H-O. K-H-O is what? Korean. How to pronounce K-H-O? K-O-H is cool. K-H-O is what? Cool. It's not cool because cool is double O. Because Stephen Koo, is it K-H-O-O? Jeffrey Koo, K-H-O-O. Baruch Koo, K-H-O-O. Right? Dr. Jeffrey Koo's son is called Baruch Koo. But he didn't have a son. That's why God didn't give him a son. Because if he has a son, he'll call Baruch Koo and poor son. Everywhere he goes will be Baruch Koo. Because Baruch means blessing, right? There's a Bible name called Baruch. Baruch means blessed. Okay? So it's a good name, Baruch. But don't be a Koo. That's no good. So names are very important, you see? So I said, Elder Koo, will they give you a prescription? Or because they spell your name Kim Hyang Koo. K-H-O, not K-O-H. No, they don't care for the name, they only care for the number there. Now, you see? But in our case, the Bible did not say the book of life with number. The book of life with your name. Your name written in the book of life, not your name and a number. So you don't you dare tell God names of this and that not important. God says every jot and tittle inspired by me, including the tenses, whether I want it to be in the present tense, the perfect tense, the aorist tense, including the voices, whether it is a middle voice, passive voice, active voice, everything else is important because it is God's word. But they say no otherwise. You see, very cunning, very subtle. They use evidence, very logical. But very deadly. Now that's in the spiritual realm. The more you know the Bible, the harder it will be for them to deceive you. The less you know scripture, the easier you will be a target. And that's what you find in our churches today. When people are not taught, when people have a low view of God's word, guaranteed they're going to have a low view of God. You cannot separate God and his word. And don't you dare think and say that just because you despise God's word, you are not despising him. Remember what God said to King David through Nathan? You despise my word, and therefore you have despised me. When they attack God's word, they are literally attacking God. Do you know all these things? It's all in the Bible. It's all in the Bible. You don't believe me? You look at 1 Samuel. For 2 Samuel. I look at some of you, you don't believe me. Okay, don't believe me. I show you. Okay? 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? That's what Nathan said to David. Look at verse 10. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thy house because thou hast despised me. You see this? First, in verse 9, he was scolded for despising the commandment of the Lord. Now, despise is a very strong word. Now God is rebuking David, a man after God's own heart. So don't think that because you're a Christian, you can disobey God's word and God now will change. God will not use the word despise. God will use the same strong word despise to describe you and me. When you disobey God's word, you are despising God's word. And when you despise God's word, look at verse 10, you despise me, God says. So when they attack God's word, they are attacking God. You cannot separate the two. And that's why Paul says, don't allow yourself to be beguiled. That was his burden for the Christians there. Otherwise, you're going to lose your witness with the enticing words. And the only protection, all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God, the Bible. That's the only protection for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You want your children to grow up becoming men and women after God's own heart? Teach them the Bible. Not just your science and your maths and your English. Teach them all that. By all means, so that they can have better language skill to understand the Bible. Please, you want your children to have good Christian morals, let them know God's word. Do it while they are now at this young age, parents. When they are this age, you know this age, I mean when I met them, they were not this age yet. Look at the children of George. They're all grown up already, you know. Their character, their everything is all set already. But look at the little ones who are now with Sawe and Angie. They were once like that. Where everything you tell them, they believe, right? You look at them. You tell them, whatever you tell them, they believe. You give them this food, eat. They will eat. You put a few drops of arsenic in the milk, they won't know. They just eat because they trust you 100%. Now you give it to them, they taste bitter. I'm not going to eat. You see? Tastes terrible. I'm not going to eat. And that's it. Younger ones, they will eat. They listen to you. They believe in you. And now you must mold them, shape them in the direction of the Word of God before you lose them. You only have one try, remember this. So what is that which you are seeking right now on this earth? If you are seeking things that are above, which you know is the best, which is eternal, do the same for your children, do the same for us as Christians. In the church, be committed, otherwise you cannot do it. For though I be absent in the flesh, Paul says, yet am I with you in the spirit. He may not be there. He may not be there with us here right now. But his spirit is here through the writing that God has inspired him to give us. Joying and beholding, watching, seeing your order. Your order means your controlled life, your orderliness, your right behavior, your moral righteousness and ethical life. And the steadfastness of your faith. Now remember, your order, your faith in Christ. How strong you are in your faith that nothing on earth can ever shake you or move you from your faith. And that was his also second burden for the believers. To live an orderly, peaceful, God-honoring life. And your faith is strengthened and deepened and not be moved no matter what the assault is. Because the assault will be strong from verse 8 all the way to the end. And we're going to study that. And it will be a very, very strong onslaught concerning circumcision, concerning baptism, concerning many things. And they're going to use the Bible to do it. Because circumcision is a practice found very prominent in the Old Testament that the Jews have been doing for hundreds of years since the time of Abraham. So they're going to attack, not using some external other religion philosophy. They're going to use the Bible to twist and turn to undermine the faith of the Christians in Colossae. And that's why Paul says, you be steadfast in your faith. Because if your faith is doubted and shaken and weakened, you are rendered useless and helpless in the army of God. If I'm not sure of my faith, how am I going to be an effective witness? When I give the gospel, I'm not even sure of my own salvation. You believe in Christ or not? No, okay, it's okay. Because I'm not sure of my own salvation. You're going to be very lackluster in your witness and in your holy life once your faith is shaken. Am I really born again? Am I really saved? You have to establish and make sure of your salvation. Be steadfast in your faith in Christ. And then verse 6 and verse 7, be very, very firm. Be very firm. Don't let anyone move you. And as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now past tense, receive. As ye have received, past tense. You have already done it, then live accordingly in him. Live accordingly in him, please. Christ is now living in you. Not consubstantiation. Christ is not around you, above you. He is in you, okay? Not around, above, or whatever. In you, okay? He is in you, living in you. Everywhere you go, you cannot separate Christ from you. So walk, live your life in him. That means let people see Christ in you. In him means you become no more. Christ must be the person that people see. Just like, you see, you know, these basketball matches, you have all these mascot. They put on all this garment where they look like the animal that represent the mascot of this particular team, whether it is a giraffe or a gorilla or whatever it is. So when they put themselves inside the skin of this gorilla, the person inside is not seen anymore. You only see the gorilla, right? Because it's inside. Now, this is the same idea. When you and I are in Christ, that means we are inside Christ. That means when we walk around, they don't see us anymore. They see only Christ. That's what it means. Walk ye in Christ. Let Christ be the only person that your family, your friends, your church members see. No more yourself. Only Christ. And he will emphasize this when he used the verb in verse 12 of chapter 3, put on. Alright, put on. That means put on this garment of Christ. Put on this garment of righteousness. Put it on, and there is no verse that says put it off. Put off the old garment, the old man, yes. Because this new garment cannot be put on as long as you have the old garment. We have a terrible kindergarten teacher. Okay, terrible because, I mean, this is what was shared to me by my daughters who work in the church kindergarten. This teacher is terrible. Of course, she was reprimanded. There's this little boy, you know, when they are very, what, 4 years old, you don't run fast enough, you don't tell fast enough the parents that, you know, I need to go to the toilet. And so he did his big business in his kindergarten garment. And this silly teacher just took out his kindergarten short, but not the boy's underwear. Just gave him a fresh, brand new one, and then put it on the old, dirty, soiled underwear. And this poor boy walked around in a very funny way, you know. And because it's, I wouldn't be looking, all new, right? Because outside looked new, you see. But inside, we did not know, you see. Until later on, they found out, they thought, why have you walked like that? Then the teacher kind of scolded, and then the principal, of course, called the kindergarten. What are you doing? You let this child go back home, and the mother see that, the whole kindergarten will get into trouble. What are you doing? How can you just let the boy wear this soiled underwear, and then you put a new garment? New garment, now it's soiled. Right? You put on the new garment on your soiled old life, it will not work. It will still dirty. It will still smell. It still stink. You have to put off the old one, then you put on the new one. And he will elaborate this later on in chapter 3. Where all your relationships will be transformed once you obey God's word. No relationship must be excluded. Okay, that's why you have to walk ye in Christ. In Christ means let people see Christ. You're inside Him, not He inside you. Yes, He's inside us through the indwelling of the Spirit of God, but now your life externally, they must only see Christ now. Of course, the Holy Spirit lives in us, but now we are to walk in Him. That means we walk inside His footsteps. Everywhere He goes, we go. Everywhere He tells me to go, I will go. That's what it means. How to do that? Rooted and built up. Rooted means firmly grounded, and then you build up in Christ. That means your faith, your salvation must be very secured and sure, and then on top of it, you build up your Christian life. Okay? Another way to put it is, establish and make sure all your milk doctrines. You know what the milk doctrines are? Let me run down the list, and then you ask yourself, okay, how strong is your salvation? Depends on how secure and how much you understand these milk doctrines. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. So the first thing is, pertaining to salvation, that you have to be firmly grounded, is your understanding of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, plural, baptism with the Holy Spirit, water baptism, infant baptism, adult baptism, plural, right? All the different kinds of baptisms in the Bible, and the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now, all these pertain to first principle doctrines that you have to be rooted. Then your faith and your salvation is secured. It will not be shaken, no matter how Satan attacks it. And then on top of it, you begin to build your house, your life that people will see. They can't see what is beneath, but they can see what is above, and above will be your Christian life. And then you build up in Christ. And you keep on building your life, keep on building your life as you study more and more of God's word. The transformation in your life will change, and your relationship with your family will become better and more God-honoring. Your relationship and attitude toward your job, every area will little by little surely completely transform. That's what it means. And then you will be established in the faith, and your faith will be firm, true, and strong, as ye have been taught according to the Bible, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Keep on growing, never stop. Abound and keep on growing, keep on growing. When do you stop? You never stop, because Paul himself said, and you know how amazing Paul is as far as the knowledge of God's word is concerned. He wrote more than half, or at least half, of the New Testament books, and yet he says, I still pursue after the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and he calls it the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, I don't know enough of Christ. If the great apostle Paul, whom God inspired to give us so many books of the New Testament, from Galatia, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, all these, and he says, I don't have enough, we better don't say, oh, I have arrived. I know everything that is about the Bible. I don't need to study anymore. There was one ex-FEPC student who did not take any Bible books. So I wrote to him an email. I said, you should take some of the Bible books in FEPC. Oh, no need, no need. I know all the 66 books of the Bible. When I received that email, my jaw dropped. I knew that he went to America only for 3 years. You mean in America for 3 years, you study all 66 books of the Bible that you don't need to study anymore? You either do not know a single thing about the Word of God or you are a big fat liar. Because there is no way in 3 years, even if you were given 3,000 years, you will never be able to exhaust the entire Bible. That's how rich and how deep the Word of God is. So don't ever stop growing. That's why Paul says, continue to abound and do it with thanksgiving, because the problem will come. And as long as you do it with thanksgiving, that means God is never, never out of the equation of your life. God is always foremost in your life. And when God is in control and God is always there, you truly, honestly can always give thanks. Because God is always there. How do I know God is always there? Because you always pray. Remember the three non-stop things that every Christian must do? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Why? Because it is the will of God for me in my life. That's why I can, in everything, give thanks. Even if I have to go to prison. Remember, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. Give thanks. And keep on serving the Lord. Whether it is in the palace or in the deepest, darkest, coldest, smelliest, rat-infested dungeon. It does not matter. I am serving the Lord. And I will continue to serve Him and know Him more and more. For how long? Till the Lord calls me home. That's what I want for myself. And that's the burden I want for all of you. Everyone who named the name of Christ, who have experienced death in Christ, risen with Christ, Christians. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help me, O Lord, to realize and understand that our life on earth is in your loving hand. You have saved us. You have given to us physical life and eternal life in Christ Jesus. And how much time we have on earth are known only to Thee. We do not need to know the time, O Lord, but we thank Thee for every day that You have given to us. May we spend it in the strengthening and the building up of our own faith, seeking only things that are above, and the burden for our own soul is the same for the people that You have entrusted to our care. Pray especially, O Lord, for every parent who are here. May Thou be gracious and merciful, for if they are Your children, help them, O Lord, to seek things that are above and set their affection only on things above for themselves and for their children and for those who are their brothers and sisters in Christ in their church. For we know, O Lord, that this is why we are placed here on this earth, to impact people for the Savior. And we thank Thee, Lord, for this honor and this privilege. Where we have failed Thee, may Thou forgive us. May we lean not on our own strength, but on Thee and Thee alone, to see us through day by day, that at the end of our life, may we have this assurance that You will say to us, well done and welcome home, my good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.